So, show of hands, how many of you want to please God? Obviously, right. We all want to please God. So the question is how to please God. Well, I can tell you how to please Steph Hussey. I know this is something I've taught Van over 15 years. He's getting pretty good at it. He helps me around the house. That's how he can please me. And he spends time with me. He tells me he appreciates me. And he gives me chocolate. So that's how to please Steph Hussey. But how do we please God? We all love him, right? But how do we show him that we love him? So oftentimes we're focused on what we should do, right? I want to please God. So what should I do? I should do more of this. I should do more of that. What can I do to please God, right? We want to serve him in different ways. And we're worried that we're disappointing him. Am I the only one that struggles with that? Worried that you're disappointing God? So how can I use my life to bless God? This is the wrong kind of thinking. The answer isn't, what can I do? But how can I live to please God is the real question. So he answers this for us. And Micah 6:8. So this is funny. This is one of my favorite verses. And I was asking God what to speak on today. And if you ever go on the Bible app on your phone, it has like a verse of the day. And it came up and I was like, okay, yes, that's the one. And Pastor Karen actually taught on this when I was a teenager. And it really impacted me. Just, you know, because we think, oh, what all do I have to do? But he only asks us to do three things. So, hopefully the mic will cooperate with us. Micah 6:8. First of all, it starts out, does the Lord take pleasure in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? No. And David even says, if the Lord had delighted in sacrifice, I would give it. But he doesn't delight in our sacrifice, right? Instead, it says, God has told you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? There's three things. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's it. It sounds easy, but it's harder than it sounds. So I'm going to repeat them. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord your God. So, he only asks us to do three things. So let's just go over those three things. That's all we're going to do today. So number one, act justly. What does that mean? Okay, when we hear just, we think of what we deserve, right? So do you think act justly means treat people the way they deserve to be treated? No, because if we got treated the way we deserve to be treated, it wouldn't be so great, would it? Right? Does it mean judge other people? Is that what it means? It means be just. We have to be the judge and decide how people are doing or not doing. Do you think that's what God meant? Obviously not. He says that we're not to judge each other. So what does it mean? It means having good judgment, doing two things. Honor God and respect people. Okay? We're to respect each other because we are all created by the same loving Father, right? We're siblings. No matter how just things around me seem, I will still choose to honor God. I think we're going to have to switch mics. I still choose to honor God and respect people. Okay, we're back. Sorry about that. That other mic is infamous for that crackling sound. Okay, if you'll turn with me to Daniel 3, we're going to look at some people that honored God and still respected people despite what was going on around them, right? Because like we said, acting justly doesn't mean treating people how we think they deserve to be treated. So Daniel 3. I decided I would wait and turn there with you guys. Hopefully it will take us about the same amount of time to find it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel 3. All right, and obviously this is a really infamous story. This is actually one of my favorite. But we have King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the kids call this story Shadrach and Benny. They watch the VeggieTales version. It's really cute. It's a big pickle. But in our story, we have a bronze statue, right, that he made. And he says, anytime that you guys hear the music, you have to bow down and worship this statue, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are pointed out, okay? So everybody's upset that the Jews are not worshiping this statue. So we're going to start at verse 13. So King Nebuchadnezzar, it's brought to his attention that they are not doing this. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready, fall down and worship the image I made. Then, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. All right, so watch here. They are still honoring him, even though he is not being just, right? Nebuchadnezzar, we do not defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, God, the God we serve, is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Even if he does not, we want you to know we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. So we see here, they're honoring God, right, and his rule, but they're still respecting the people. So first they have to choose what God wants them to choose, right? But they're doing it in an honoring way, right? Sometimes we think honoring, especially people over us, means doing whatever they say, right? But sometimes we have to make the choice. We have to honor God instead. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Have you ever fallen out of favor with somebody when you've decided not to do what they want you to do? He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. These men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. All right, so did God jump in and save them from what they said was going to happen? It still happened, right? What the king said was going to happen still happened. All right, keep reading here. The king, verse 24, leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw in the fire? They replied, certainly, king. He said, look, I see 4 men, and they're walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So they came out of the fire, and basically everybody came together, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Awesome, right? Sometimes it's tempting, right, to get distracted by what's going on around us and think, well, you know, I obeyed you, God. Why is all this awful stuff still happening, right? And we think then, well, God, I was faithful to you, but you weren't really faithful to me. And we get so distracted by the fire around us that we forget that he's in the fire with us, right? And that he has freed us, right? They were thrown in the fire bound, and yeah, they're still in the fire, but now they're free, and Jesus is in there with them, and they're walking around, and Sorry. And they knew, right, that, sorry, I've lost my place here. They knew that they only had power over their own actions, right? Did they have power to make the king not throw them in the fire? No. Did they have power to make God save them from the fire? No. We only have power over our own choices. And they said, okay, we're going to choose to honor God and to respect people, and we're just going to have to trust, and it's in God's hands now, right? So I want to read you a journal entry. This was just something between me and God that he was reminding me about this story. And hopefully it encourages you. Sometimes, like, you know, when God's speaking to me, I'll write it down and then I forget about it. And I'll go back and look at it later and be like, wow, that was really good. You know, like the Lord really showed me something that day. So this is from November, actually. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. Jesus didn't come in and put out the fire. He joined them in the fire and protected them in the fire. I can't keep my eyes and focus on the fire, thinking that I'll be victorious when this fire stops. But remember that instead, the fire is irrelevant to my success and victory. I can't be sitting around waiting for the fire to stop to move on with my life. I can keep walking. It's like they were walking around in the fire, right? They weren't sitting there crying about it. I can keep walking, moving towards peace despite what's going on around me. Instead of setting my eyes on the fire swirling around me and feeling overwhelmed, I can set my gaze on the one who loves me deeply and who chose to come into the fire with me. Then I can relish in our love instead of being filled with fear. We can dance together even in the flames and enjoy each other's love. I can rest in his embrace. That is my home. It is with me. He, love himself, is with me no matter where I go or what's going on around me. The one who's been there for me and with me all along my whole life, he steadies me, and his love will never change for me. He will always accept me into his loving embrace, no matter how I have been choosing to live. He just longs to hold me in his embrace. He wants me to surrender to his great love and allow him to love me, to say yes to him, a life full of love with him, the one who will never leave me or disappoint me. That's what life's all about. And truly, the only way to live this life successfully is to stay in his loving arms and quickly run back to him when I've strayed, surrendering to his love and letting him love and lead me. So I just went back and read that, and I was like, wow, that's so powerful, that the fire is irrelevant, right? It's just all about me and God. Whether I'm, like Pastor Steve read, you know, going through the flood or the flame or the fire or whatever, it's irrelevant. It's just about me and God. And sometimes we get so distracted by all of that stuff. And like I said, we think, well, Lord, I obeyed you and this is where it led me. And we get upset at God instead of just saying, okay, this is what my life is right now, but he's with me and we're going to walk through this together and come out the other side, right? All right, so we have act justly. The second thing God says to please him is to love mercy. When I love something, I'm focused on that thing, right? I think about it often. And he's asking us to incorporate mercy in everything we do. He shows us, right, that sometimes mercy is the harder choice, isn't it? Isn't it easier to harden our hearts, be like, oh, this person hurt me, and just move on and be like, okay, forget about them, right? It's the harder thing. It takes more courage to have mercy and to forgive. And that includes with ourselves, right? Sometimes we can shut off against ourselves and just be like, oh, you know, I'm just going to plod on. And instead of being soft-hearted, we become hard-hearted. God showed me personally, I was having it was kind of like a sozo, it's called Connect Up session, and I was like, you know, they say at the beginning, what do you really want to get rid of today? And I was like, anger. I want to get rid of anger. I feel like I'm angry all the time, and I don't know why. And so we prayed through a lot of things. You know, it was a long session. But at the end, I really felt like the anger was gone, and we dealt with that. And the Lord showed me that I had used anger as a tool to feel safe, to defend myself, you know, because anger makes you feel powerful. And I was like, I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to plod on. And instead of stopping and resting when I needed to and softening my heart where I would feel vulnerable, I was just pressing on. And so sometimes that's what it is with mercy. It can be scary to love mercy because we feel vulnerable. So what is the picture of mercy? Psalm 23. You guys probably, maybe some of you know this by heart, but I'm just going to read it. This is the picture of mercy. Walking with our good shepherd, he leads us. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Isn't that awesome? He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Just like we just talked about with the fire. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every time I read that, I just feel like it's filled my heart, right? It's just a reminder that we always need, that we're walking through this life with him. And that's what loving mercy looks like. If we follow God, sometimes we'll be by the quiet waters, right? And sometimes in life, we're going to be in the valley of the shadow of death because we live on this earth, right? And it says, in the valley of the shadow, what comforts us is his rod and his staff. The rod is what the shepherd used to beat off the wolves or whatever would try to eat the sheep, right? So he's our protector against the enemy. And the staff, you know, he used to keep the sheep on the path with him. So if we follow God, he's going to lead us forward and also defend us from the enemy. But that means we need to sometimes stop fighting for ourselves and let the Lord fight for us. Like I said, it's a scary place to be. I'm going to have you guys turn to Exodus 14. We're going to look at, again, I think almost every time I've preached the last like year, I've used this passage. So I apologize, but there's more to get, right? Sometimes you read the same passage over and over, and every time you get something else out of it. So Exodus 14, we're going to take a look here at the children of Israel. And they've just been set free out of Egypt. And now they are up at the Red Sea, and it's looking pretty bad. The enemy is breathing down their necks. We're going to start at verse 13. So Exodus 14, 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. There's the staff again, right? To lead them forward. And stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then, okay, so this whole time, right, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire have been in front of Israel, leading them. But now, verse 19, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near each other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. All right, and then we're going to skip down here, because you guys know the Israelites are walking through, right? There's walls on both sides, and the Egyptians are coming after them. The Lord throws them into confusion, right, so that the chariots are stuck on the rocks and everything. And then it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters flow back over the Egyptians. Moses did this, and the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites, not one of them survived. The Israelites went through on dry ground. That day the Lord saved them from the hands of the Egyptians. So when we stop fighting for ourselves and let the Lord fight for us, it can be scary. I just want to read you another journal entry that God showed me about this story. And this one actually was also from November. So I was saying, Lord, I don't want to march around stuck in the wilderness anymore. Only you can lead me out. You've delivered me before. You've made a way for me so far. And then I was thinking about the Israelites in the story. I said, you didn't instantly translate the Israelites across the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be nice if we were just like, I'm struggling with this, Lord, and instantly delivered, right? I mean, sometimes that happens, but most of the time it's a following him closely for a season to walk through something. But rather you made a way for them, and then you led them to walk through. It was scary with walls of water on both sides that could collapse on them at any moment. But you held the waters back until they were through and safe. They trusted you to continue to hold them back and keep them safe through their whole journey. You were faithful to do it. So I'm stepping out. I know it's the more painful path, and that the temptation of returning to slavery and how much easier that would be is breathing down my neck right now, telling me I may have thought I was free, but I'm still just a slave, and I'll always be, so why try? Do you guys ever struggle with that? Where you're like, I just keep failing in this area, so why try? Why try to get better? I'm just going to fail anyway, right? I mean, I struggle with that, and I was this day, obviously, when I was writing this. I think, why put in the effort and hard work if the enemy is just going to drag me back to Egypt anyway? Because God has promised to deliver me, and told me I will never see or hear this enemy again after I follow him through the sea. So Lord, I step out, I follow you, and I follow the light and walk away from darkness. Though the path is scary, you promise success and safety, and that this journey may be hard, but it's deadly for my enemy. Right? Even though sometimes we walk through something and it's hard for us, it is deadly for our enemy. He will pursue me and intimidate me the whole way, but though he tries, he cannot keep me from freedom, because God who promised me is faithful to complete what he started. Amen? And to lead me in the way everlasting. He protects me with a pillar of cloud between me and my enemy, and leads me with a pillar of light. Goodness and mercy will follow me, not the enemy. Amen. So even though it feels like sometimes the enemy is what's pursuing us, there's a protection there. He comes behind us. He protects us. And what's really following us is goodness and mercy. That's what his word says. And the Lord, in that same session that I was telling you about where I got rid of anger, I was asking the Lord, like, you know, I'm afraid to stop fighting sometimes. Like, I just feel like I have to fight through life. And so they had me, you know, like, picture me, and I was like, yeah, I can see myself, and I have a sword and a shield and a whole, like, warrior's outfit on. I'm standing in the field, and they said, okay, and invite the Lord to come fight with you. And I was like, all right, so Lord, come fight my battles. And then they said, all right, now what do you see? And I was like, well, I'm standing there bored because I can't do anything. He's doing all of it. And they were like laughing, you know, like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, all right. And so they still ask the Lord what he wants you to do now, since you don't have to fight. You're standing there bored in your little warrior outfit anyway. And I was like, all right, Lord. And so I saw, like, he took my warrior's helmet and gave me a party hat instead. He's like, just enjoy the show. You know, he's like, we don't have to fight, right? He fights for us. And that was such a powerful picture for me. And I have to remind myself sometimes, you know, when I'm like, you know, all fired up about things, just to rest, because like the prophetic word this morning said, he is more than able to get us through whatever it is, right? He's done it before with other things, and he can do it again. All right, the last one very quickly was walk humbly with the Lord your God. So the picture I got of this was like, if you've ever seen like a young couple that are in love and they're walking on the beach together, right? They're holding hands and they're maybe like looking towards each other, or they're looking down at the sand, and they're just so enthralled in what's going on between them. They don't notice anything else, right? They're not like looking around at what other people are doing, right? And in fact, craziness could be going on around them and they probably wouldn't even notice. They're just so enthralled with each other, so in love, and their focus is on each other. And that is the picture that I feel like the Lord just wants to impress on us. Walking humbly with God means that we are not concerned with other people's walk with God at all, right? We don't even notice, because it's just about me and God. I lean on him and on his strength, and my focus is on a relationship. A good friend, the problem that we have, though, is we don't stay in that place forever, right? Maybe when we first accepted Jesus into our heart, it was all about me and God. And now I've been saved for a while, and it's hard to keep that, right? Like, you can tell when you go to a restaurant, those people have been married for a while, and those people are dating, right? How? How can you tell by looking at them? By how they're interacting, right? That young couple is all googly-eyed and looking at each other, right? And the old married couple's like, well, what should we talk about? You know? That's what I gotta admit. Sometimes Van and I are like that. 15 years of marriage, you're like, well, what do we not know? You know? But sometimes with the Lord, we get to this place. And just to encourage us to keep digging. And also, if there has been a rift, right? If we've made a choice where we feel like, oh, I know that hurt God's heart, I need to ask for forgiveness instead of avoiding that relationship, right? Sometimes that's what friends do, you know? We are like, well, that person hurt me, I'm going to avoid them. Or I know I hurt them and it's awkward being around them, so I'm just going to avoid them. But we cannot afford to do that with our relationship with God. When we do something we know have hurt him, we just need to get over the awkwardness and humble ourselves. That's what walking humbly means. So James 4, verses 6 through 10 says, God gives us grace. That's why scripture says God opposes the proud, right? But shows grace or favor to the humble. So submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Right? So sometimes we're so focused on the devil and what, you know, is going on over there. But it doesn't say to focus on that at all. It just says draw near to God, submit to God, and just ignore the devil. Right? Resist the devil and he will flee. So it'll all be taken care of. And I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the story of Daniel. Daniel was a friend of God. And he didn't care what the rule was, right? The rule was, you're not allowed to pray to God. And he just knelt before God still, humbled himself, thanked God, it says. And even though people were trying to take advantage of him, and they said, well, Daniel doesn't really have a weakness because he has a lot of integrity. They could find no fault with him. They said, the only fault we're going to find is if it's about his relationship with God, right? And sometimes we feel like, you know, gosh, is this a weakness? But our relationship with God is not a weakness. It's our strength, right? And what happened with Daniel, right? Where did his relationship with God get him? In the lion's den, right? Again, we go back to this, God, I obeyed you. How come I'm here in the lion's den, right? And in scripture, infamously, a roaring lion seeking to devour us is who? The enemy, right? So we're getting attacked by the enemy, right? And we think, okay, what's going on here? I'm obeying God. I've done everything that he asked me to do. If I'm so close to God, why am I getting attacked? But it says that God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions, right? And he came out the other side with not one scratch on him, right? And sometimes we're like, well, maybe the lions weren't hungry. Well, guess what? The people that got thrown in after didn't even make it to the floor before they were gone, right? And they broke, it says they crushed them. But it says Daniel had not one scratch, not one broken bone. And that's what God's protection does for us. That's how we're going to come out the other side. It does not matter what it looks like on the outside. His relationship with God was actually what protected him. It did not lead him to the den. People did that, right? The world did that. But God got him out of it. And even though he spent the whole night in there, right, God saved him in a miraculous way. So just to encourage us, we're going to take some time with the Lord here. And I want you to really lean into him and humble yourself before him, like we're talking about walking with him, where it's just about you and God. Get back to that place this morning and humble yourself by confessing anything that he puts on your heart that he wants you to confess to get close to him and to get rid of any barriers between you and him. Focus on him, and then give him whatever circumstance it is that's been overwhelming you. Whether, you know, like the lion's den, the Red Sea, the enemy, we were talking about the fire. Whatever it is that's distracting you and making you think it's about that and not about just you and God, I want you to give that to him this morning and ask him to fight that battle for you. So we're just going to turn out the lights. We're going to turn on some music. It's just about you and God and nobody else right now. Bring this before him and let him speak to you.